last couple of weeks, I gave many of the obstacles that we face in finances, and that the financial gurus never talk about really is about passages in the Old Testament versus New Testament, and then about fiat currency, fake currency, and how it can be manipulated by bankers. Deuteronomy chapter 8, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. I pray that you'd help us to know how to rightly divide your words, and then by chance how to give us wisdom and how to be good stewards, faithful to anything that you've entrusted us with, be it small, be it large, whatever. I just pray you'd help us to understand the words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is the warnings of prosperity, financial prosperity to the Jews. And he said three times in here that when you receive these financial blessings, verse 11, don't forget me. So that'll be three times. I think a great book to be written is The After Effects of Winning the Lottery. You'll see lives are messed up big time. But okay, if we would drop down to verse 17. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. Now, obviously, that's written to the Jews, the nation of Israel. Okay, but the credit goes to God if that is part of God's will for our lives. But economics and personal finances reveal a real person, a real reality check in life. Okay, personal discipline will be required to produce and preserve wealth, if that even is a possibility. So the idea on this is when a person lives a life like our government pretends to live on credit, okay, they're living off the collateral of a trust of each of our birth certificates. That's how this is created. And they have a national debt that is a facade. It's all a facade. But they just keep going until God or the devil pulls the string. Okay? My sister Jan and I, we used to play Monopoly by the days. But we had an unwritten rule that she could buy certain properties and I could buy certain properties. And I always got Boardwalk and Park Place. I don't know if it was her mission in life to build my ego, because I always won. And we only quit the game when the IOU got to me so big that I owned the entire bank. Every single time. Remember, we do that for days. And finally she got so fed up with it, then we quit. But she always got, she got the first two. I mean, we had to just arrange that you buy this, I buy that. And whenever she'd land on Park Place and Boardwalk, man, I always cashed in. Okay, but what made the game, when we quit the game is because somebody lacked confidence. Okay, so in life, when the game of fiat currency gets blown up, it's because somebody lacked confidence. Okay, and if you read Modern Money Mechanics, the Fed, it's a publication by the Fed, where they will tell you straight up, they don't hide it, they said that the currency you have in your pocket has zero value, and when they want to pull the string to lack confidence, then people will panic. They did that in the Great Depression. People always talk about the Great Depression, but they don't talk about the cause of it. And the cause was the bankers just decided to pull the currency out of circulation, decided to raise the interest rates, and people panicked. Lives were damaged, amazingly. But that was the last time we had great revivals in our country. People panic, they get desperate, they think about God. And so that was the last time our country really had a spiritual uplifting time, spiritually, generally speaking, and it was in when the finances were kaput. Okay, if you would look in a couple places in Genesis. Genesis 23, verse 16. Okay, we talk about money, we talk about things. What is money? What is money? Well, it's a medium of exchange in the forms of coins in the Bible. Genesis chapter 23, verse 16. Abraham bought something, and you'll notice in 23:16, and Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money. With the merchant. That's where we get the term currency. Currency, a bank. You have banks in a river where the currency flows downstream away from you. And that's really, there's legal terminologies with that when you get into admiralty law. But in the Bible and in America's beginning history, currency had value. Okay, if you would try Genesis chapter 47. And so this is the uphill battle we all face is who pulls the strings. I think it was Mayor Rothschilds who said, "I care not who makes the laws. I care who owns the money." Okay, and the Rothschilds, he had five sons, and those guys were financing wars on both sides. And that's how they stole the money from people. Okay, Genesis 47, verse 15. So what happens to a society when this happens? And when money failed? What do? When money failed. That's what happened in 1930s. Money failed. People panicked. So what do people do? Okay, now in Joseph's case, and this kind of give us an idea about an occupation that God would have you to go into, and if not, then you can at least try to do this on your own. But money is a medium of exchange in a form of coins, okay? So, or now it's a medium of exchange in currency. So you go to a grocery store, and you put all these products in your cart, you get to the front, and in your perspective, you value the goods more than the currency. The people in the store value the currency more than the goods. And after you're done, you say, thank you, and they say, thank you. That is a valid exchange. Okay? When you go to the BMV, do you say, thank you? Nah, that's not a valid exchange. Okay? That's what gambling's wrong. Because it's not a valid exchange. When both parties say thank you, this party likes the exchange, this party likes it. That's what that makes an appropriate trade. Okay, now we exchange currency. That's a trade. We get the possessions. Okay, if people lose confidence in currency, so how can you survive? You just exchange something else. You barter. And actually, what exchanging currency, that's bartering. That's all that is bartering. It's just a more convenient way of bartering. The Great Depression was a malicious, orchestrated act to cause people to lose confidence in money, and it created a panic and fear. Now, today money is nothing more than time wrapped in paper. It's time. Okay, for example, if in your job you make $20 an hour, okay, a $20 bill is an hour of your life. If somebody makes $10 an hour, a $10 bill is an hour of their life. $20 is 2 hours of their life. So the currency fluctuates depending on how a person has to trade labor. You have to trade labor and time. It's technically not income. It's a trade. It's a trade-off is what it is. It's funny. We use the word income. It's not defined in the IRS code. It's not. Okay? And so what you're doing is you're trading. It's not an increase. An increase is if you buy something for $200 and sell it for $400, that's an increase. But for you to exchange your time, okay, the logs I got from my house, all I did was I traded my time for the logs. I bartered with them. Instead of me paying him cash, which took me the time to take the cash, I just used the time to get the logs. You see, and that's the idea. As far as when money fails, you barter. Now, if money, because of how much time it takes you to get it, if your money is less valued because it takes you more time to earn it, then you have to be more disciplined to try to keep it. You have to be more disciplined in your personal life. You have to be more selective. And you have to analyze it like this. Okay, if I'm going to drive this certain place, that's how much gas it's going to take and how much this is going to cost. That's how much time I'm putting into it. Is it worth it? So you got to learn to, take your trips where you do a bunch of things at one time. My wife and I go on a date. We'd always go on a date. Then we go to Menards, and we go to Lowe's, and we go to here. Why? Because you're trying to make value of it. If you would, Proverbs 21, verse 17. Parents, you know, we need to teach our children the value of money. Okay, we need to teach them, instruct them, guide them. Proverbs 21:17, it says, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich." So there's a principle there. To go to a pleasure place is going to cost money. Okay, so a lot of times in many youth ministries, there's a fine line in a lot of this stuff. They'll spend a bunch of money, take a kid to, what's that place in Ohio, that fun place in Ohio, I forget, was Cedar something, I think? Cedar Point. Okay, I think the last time I'd been there was years and years ago. Brent was, probably 13, 14, and we're going on one ride to another, and my head is just spinning. I'm getting too old for these stinking rides. And finally, he kind of conked his head on one of the rides, got hurt, and said, "Dad, I can't get on any more rides." I was inside, said, "Praise God." Praise God. But I would have had more fun going in the woods and goofing off in the woods, not costing anything. People today, they live a life of entertainment. That's what church is about. People don't go to church unless they're entertained. I mean, it's just, Americans are just nuts. And that's a pleasure. And that's why they're losing stuff. Okay, now Paul admonished twice, redeem time. How do you do that? Redeem time, buy back time. Redeem time. That's the way to create wealth. Okay, first idea I want to give you is learn to create wealth. Okay, not make it, create it. Where Ephesians 4 verse 1 is the only time the word vocation is found in the Bible. And whatever vocation God leads a person into, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." Okay, now if you would, try Proverbs 13:11. A person can learn to create wealth. Work to create wealth, not just exchange time. Proverbs 13:11, it says, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Okay, there's an appropriate way to create wealth, by labor. Work for it. But it's going to take discretion to preserve it. Proverbs chapter 2, and that's what I mentioned this morning. Discretion or discipline. Now, if you would go back to Genesis 2, we go to the front of our Bible and we see what God lays out for us. There are certain occupations that create wealth. It's a creation of something. And when money fails, as close as you can get to these occupations, the better you can handle when money fails. Okay? Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Okay, mentions this, the name of the first is Pison, that is which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. Oh, that's interesting. And the gold of that land is good. Then he got a couple other rivers. And then verse 15, Lord God took man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Okay, now here's, we got two things going on in here. There are certain occupations that create wealth. Okay, one is farming. Now, when I say farming, I'm not just limiting to grain. Animals, raising animals, grain, produce, orchards, timber, vineyard. That is a creation of wealth where animals give birth to other animals. That's where wealth is actually created. Okay, and when a person is close to that as possible during a financial shortfall, hey, you can grow your own food. You can create, you can barter with food. That's what Joseph did. Joseph took the grain that they had and made Egypt a world power for 400 years. People had to pay. He didn't give it away like our government does. So, farming of some form, it actually creates wealth. Okay, another occupation is mining. Gold, silver, coal, oil. Okay, that's where wealth is created. They mine gold out of the mines and then they mold the gold, and that gives a, gold and silver gives stability to an economy. Okay, now, those two things. Okay, now, none of us are going to go, you know, Colorado and start, you know, panning for gold and stuff like that, or silver and all that stuff. But the idea is that we can take currency that has no value and purchase gold and silver, so when things go belly up, you have something that's got value. Gold and silver coins. I've been buying silver off and on since the 1980s. Okay, why? Because that has value. That sustains when money goes gone. It's gone. People will exchange for silver. They will exchange for gold. Okay, so when things go belly up like it did for Egypt, Joseph brought Egypt to a world power by food. If our country was actually did care for its people, and the leadership of this country actually did truly try to make America great, we would say, first off, they had opened up the oil fields up in Alaska, because there's enough oil up in Alaska that can service this country for 200 years. And then we could say to the Middle Eastern oil, take a flying leap to the moon. Or we could say to them, okay, we'll trade you a bushel of wheat, a bushel of corn for a barrel of oil. And they'll say, You can take a flying leap, and we'll say, when you're hungry, just give us a call. America would be an absolute world power just on that realm. But they don't do it. Why? We know the agenda. We know the Bible prophecy. Okay, so daring an economic plunder, and that's what it is. Somebody is plundering. Can you imagine? You actually had to bail out banks. Bush bails out banks, and Obama bails out an industry that creates fake currency out of nothing. And all that is a redistribution of wealth. That's all that was. Okay, so when money fails, okay, a person can use your time now to take currency that we have of no value and actually buy something that has value. It's an amazing thing. And so then when the money goes south, we have something on hand. Okay, one of the best things to have on hand, obviously, is land. Piece of property. Okay, but land, you want to have a good source of water. We read in Genesis chapter 2, in the land, it talked about the water supply. So if you have land, okay, you got a place to live. You're not panicking living in a city. But what's the problem with that in our culture? Property taxes. Property tax is nothing more than paying the mafia that you could stay in your property. That's all that it is. It's illegal. In the Northwest Ordinance, the land is not to be taxed, and that's what our state came under, the Northwest Ordinance. Okay, but who's going to fight it? You're not going to fight that one. Okay, so the thing is, but still the idea of having land is the best way to kind of survive during a financial collapse. But when the socialists come in, who do they shoot? They shoot the landowners. Okay, and the landowners and the inner city is where the elections have been going in our culture. And that's all part of prophecy. It's all part of the death of a community, okay? But still the idea in South Africa right now, South African farmers are panicking because the blacks are told to go in and shoot them up. And they are desperately trying to sell their property to get out. The media is not saying a cotton-picking thing about it. Not a thing. So, to prepare for an economic plunder is try to get land that you could have it paid for. Okay, and another thing to try to get is try to start building up gold and silver. Okay, gold can be used to buy large purchases, but silver can be used to buy and barter for smaller purchases. But still, those are items that do have value. The cash that a person may have could lose its value just like that. It could be gone just like that. It would be, you can go to the store and use Monopoly money and they'll laugh at you, but they use this other fake money and they'll exchange it. It blows my mind. It's just confidence. You ever go to foreign countries to see their currency? It always looks so fakey, doesn't it? And that's because we're used to our fake currency. But it's amazing how the game is played. So what a person could do is, like young people, if you're looking down the road in an occupation, obviously you want to follow God's will, whatever God's will or vocation is for your life, but you want to also get as close to the occupations that you can that creates wealth, because when money goes south, at least you got some stability. So that's where land, gold, and silver comes in play. And of course, unfortunately, that's where guns come in play. Luke chapter 11. China owns much of our debt. And I would dare say the only reason China has not invaded our country is we still have guns. Really? Hitler wanted to invade Switzerland. He tried to get the generals to invade Switzerland. How can a nation have two world wars operating around it and not get affected? It's because Switzerland has snipers in every single one of their houses. In Switzerland, they have required military service, but when the person is done with their military, short, brief military service, I think about 6 months, they take their gun home with them. You see, and that's why you don't see shootings in Switzerland, either real shootings or fake shootings. I'm not sure which way. But Luke chapter 11, verse 21, it says, "When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor where he trusted and divideth the spoils." Now, guns and weaponry is just insurance for common thieves. It is not going to do you any good if government's going to come in and confiscate your stuff. I mean, when they got a big tank out there, you might as well throw in the towel. Or you're going to have to decide what you want to do. Okay, so the occupations that create wealth are farming and mining. Now, construction will take something from timber industry and manipulate it and give it some value to it. So construction is very important, because learning construction, because people got to have a place to live. Things break down even during financial collapse. A mechanic, that is close to the mining industry, so learning how to do the mechanicking things, that will also sustain a party through during financial collapse. The trucking industry is an industry that's close to that mining thing, but yet during a financial collapse, people aren't going to be able to pay for that. And so that's where you got to grow your own food. If you would, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 9. Now, there's a fine line, there's a fine line in protecting the goods from your property and the ministry work. Jan remembers a lot of times during those days of financial people, some hobos, we'd call them hobos back in those days. They'd walk by their house, and she remembers her mother making many times a meal and giving them a meal. They sat on the porch and ate the meal. Okay, now, you can't do that today. When you see panhandlers in Chicago or any other place, you don't know if those people are rich or poor. Neil Trahan was street preaching down in Pensacola, and a panhandler was on the other side of the road, and when Neil was continuing to street preach, all of a sudden a limousine drove up, and the panhandler stood up out of his wheelchair, put it in the back of the limousine, and then got in the back and took off. The guy was a lying dog. Okay, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 9, Solomon said this, "Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. The city folk live by the garden." And so as close we get to that, or learn some of that, or learn to grow some things, or learn to do some things, then we can be better prepared for a financial collapse. Okay, so learn to create wealth. The second thought is this: you got discipline and sacrifice to preserve wealth. Discipline, discipline. Isn't that a funny thing? Listen to my voice, discipline. On Thursday morning, I could sense in my body something's going on. So I started fasting Thursday. Usually fasting will clear things out pretty quick. So Thursday night, you know, I taught through the Thursday night Bible study, and immediately after, my voice started going south. And so I thought, okay, I know what to do. So I go home and I get in a sauna, sweat out for about 45 minutes, 140 degrees, sweat's going everywhere. I run upstairs and I put peroxide, apple cider vinegar, and Epsom salt. I mean, I'm getting a whole bang. I put that in the bathtub, soaked in that for about 20 minutes, and then go to bed. In the morning, it was gone. It was all gone. And I thought, okay, we're doing good here. So Friday, I thought, okay, I'll just keep a little bit of fasting going on. But we had a nice meal Friday night, nice, you know, wonderful meal. And boom, Saturday morning, here it's back. So all day Saturday, I ate 6 tablespoons of superfood. Did another sauna thing. You know, you try to discipline yourself and do all these things, but hey, life happens. It just happens. It's just got to work through the system. So you got to discipline and sacrifice to preserve wealth. Okay? If somebody wants to purchase something down the line, it takes discipline to save and put aside some immediate things for a greater project. Okay? To succeed in any endeavor, one needs to discipline and sacrifice. In sports, these good athletes, they spend a lot of time practicing discipline. In education, one must sacrifice to study for success. If you would, try Proverbs chapter 6. Okay, discipline and sacrifice. So discipline is you got to think ahead, you got to plan, and you got to avoid convenience stores like a plague. Worst place to buy anything is a convenience store. I know I'm meddling. The worst place to buy food products, liquid, is at a convenience store. It's convenient. But if you plan ahead, buy in quantity, have it on hand, and take it with you, it's much cheaper. Okay, but Proverbs chapter 6, verse 11, it says this, "So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy wants as an armed man." Now that verse is paralleled, identical, 24:34, so he's got it twice. 24:34, "So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." Traveling is expensive. Any missionary would tell you that. Amazing thing, to try to be a missionary, you got to travel all over the country. Okay, but traveling, you don't know the best places to go and buy something. Okay, it's very difficult. And so what a person has to do is you have to analyze your traveling. And when you travel, you want to do a bunch of things at once. Because that money adds up. Those little things like that. Traveling. Learn to plan ahead and build a reserve on hand. To travel from this place to that place to this place. Okay, you're going to travel or go someplace. It's going to cost you $10 to go there to get a $5 item. Thing is, think about our traveling habits. Okay, we're so used to just getting in a car and taking off. Okay, and the thing is, a person got try to discipline, try to build on reserve, buy in quantity, get a reserve on hand. Americans used to live annually. That's how they used to live, annually. Why? Because it's agriculture. They had to plan for a whole year, annually. Most Americans think they're going to die in 3 days. They really do. I mean, if the trucks quit running, the food supply in the store lasts less than 24 hours, and people in those inner cities think they're going to die, even though they're about this big and they can survive for about a month without eating anything, but they think they're going to die, and they panic. And when people panic, bad things happen. And so the thing is learn, plan, try to get on hand supplies that you could, when you have a snowstorm, it's fun to stay home. You don't have to run to the store and get stuff because I just go in the basement and get it. Because you have planned ahead. Okay, and that takes discipline. It takes time to think ahead. I would dare say a person should try to have at least 3 to 6 months food supply on hand. Now, obviously, you can't do that with produce. So you try to learn to grow your own produce. But when you travel, analyze your traveling and be more efficient in your traveling. Buy in quantity. Build a minimum of 6 months supply in hand. And like I said, when you go to restaurants, the restaurants make the biggest money off of liquids, pop, coffee, tea, and potatoes. That's where they make their money. They don't make a lot of money on the meat, because the markup, the margin is very, very small on the meat. The produce, the vegetables, they make a decent markup, but not as much as potatoes and pop. That's where they make their money, right there. And that's where people go to convenience stores and buy. But if you would buy in quantity, take it with you, then you're not forking the dough over to the convenience stores. Convenience stores are a good place to buy gas. And then if you buy the food you have, you get gas. Okay, I'm just giving ideas, throwing ideas. And the reason why we buy those things is because of our appetite. Analyze it. Okay, I bought this product because I had a desire. Why did you buy the product? Advertisement? Yeah, but do you analyze the advertisements? The advertisements are a form of manipulation. And in Proverbs 23, it says, if you're sitting in front of a ruler and you're a man given appetite, he says, put a knife to your throat. Why? When a person is given to appetite, it's a temporary whim. We've all seen this. Animals in nature, when they have that mating desire, they ignore all dangers. And so here this male bird is going after this female right in front of an 18-wheeler. And that's what appetite is. It is a momentary desire for something. Let it pass. Let it pass. And you realize, oh, I didn't need to buy that anyway. Most garage sales are nothing but other people buying from other garage sales, selling in their garage sale. And the thing is avoid those things. People buy what is pleasing to the eyes. Where did that start? Genesis chapter 3. The food industry has mastered this. The restaurants, McDonald's, they have mastered. Look at the colors that they use. There's a vibration coming off those colors that wants to influence you to buy their products. And then eat their product. But in their products, there'll be chemicals. The chemicals in your product will trick your body that you're hungry. And you can't stop eating it. That's what they're doing. They know they're going to kill us by our own selves because we can't discipline ourselves. And that's the intent. If you analyze your eating habits, you know most of our eating habits are developed through emotional memories. That's how our eating habits are devoted. Okay, a little kid gets hurt, he cries, he goes to dad, goes to mom, cries, dad comfort, let's go get some ice cream. Oh yeah, ice cream's good. Okay, but in the little child's mind, that gave her security. And they started an emotional tendency, where in her mind the security came from the idea of having the ice cream. Okay, nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But what if the ice cream, instead of having sugar, and then they put corn syrup in it? Then they put aspartame in it. Now in our mind it's saying, oh, I'm getting security, and my stomach down here is saying, oh, this is bothering me. Okay, and a lot of ice cream is fake ice cream. In Vietnam, they are producing plastic rice and then selling it to people. I mean, it's authentic plastic rice made from fossil fuels, passing off as rice. Okay, and the thing is the entire food industry is, one, made for them to get wealth. Two, is to destroy us. And look at our health care system. Americans killing themselves. Okay, so in the idea of when we analyze our eating habits, recognize, and there's nothing wrong with this, but it's an emotional memory that we have, and that builds upon us eating that certain product. Okay, so the thing is, okay, one of the reasons why, like a lot of times young people, let's go get this. It's not the product that you're wanting, you're enjoying the camaraderie. That's what you're enjoying. You're enjoying the camaraderie of going here to buy these ideas together, these products together, but what gives you the pleasure is the camaraderie. So learn to channel that camaraderie someplace else that's not going to cost you a bunch of money. And that's where discipline steps in. Discipline and sacrifice is what's going to preserve wealth. And that's why in Galatians it says that we ought to crucify the flesh and the affections and the lust. So we got to think about these things. When we walk through the store and you see right at the counter, there's this item and this and this. And stay away from that stuff as best you can. And I know it's tough, man. We all got our issues, and you tell yourself, don't do that, and then you do it, and that's just part of the flesh, part of life. But discipline and sacrifice will help us preserve wealth after we've worked to create wealth. Okay, so that's enough for that. So let's go and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that this might give some ideas that would be helpful. And Lord, I just pray that we're not self-righteous about the idea of somebody's going to, okay, they're going to do that. Not a big deal. People do what they wish. And you said that for meat, destroy not the work of God. And I just pray that you'd help us to seek to be good stewards of what you have entrusted us with. And that you just help us to seek to be disciplined and try to analyze things and try to be a good steward so that you said that we can be found faithful. And Lord, I just pray for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.